Welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 16, and the last time we were together, we read verses 1 and 2, which is a reminder for the Israelites that they were to observe the month of Abib and to keep the Passover of the Lord. And as we pick up in verse 3, we're going to receive some instructions about this. Verse 3 tells us, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life."
The whole objective of leaven is just a working agent that goes in, permeates the whole lump of dough, if you will. But the significance, I think, of this is how the Israelites have been, they came out of Egypt by faith. You understand? Not by works. And so this is really reminding them that they don't need any outside agent working in them, but they need to put their faith in God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so for these 7 days, this is sort of a commemorative type thing. God brought you out, not through works, but by faith, and he brought you out quickly. Okay, now you may add to that and go in different directions, but that's just basically what I see in that, okay?
Verse 4, "And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning."
See, here again, when you look at that verse, I believe he's emphasizing pointing to the just shall live by faith. And so when you think of leaven, a lot of people equate leaven to sin, and I understand that to a point, but the kingdom of God is also compared to leaven, and there's no sin in the kingdom of God, but it's showing you how it works. And so when you think of leaven, you're thinking of a working agent. And so all through their generations, they're to commemorate this every year with this festival, just reminding them that it's a faith thing that God has done for them, to believe in God. Remember what God did for you. Don't ever forget what God's done for you. But it's interesting how, you know, religion will tell you to believe in Jesus. But once you believe in Jesus, then they want to work you silly. They'll have you jumping through every hoop in the world, trying to make you think that you started out in faith, but you finished by works. Well, the book of Galatians, Paul is showing you, as a matter of fact, he says, who did hinder you? You did run well. Who hindered you? You started out in faith. Do you think you can start out in faith and finish by works? No, we start out in faith. We finish by faith. And we have to constantly remind ourselves that the just live by faith. And so when I look at this and with the bread and the leaven, leave the leaven out, just trust God. You understand? You think of the Passover, you couldn't eat leaven, right? You don't need to add anything to what Jesus did. You understand that if you're truly saved, it's because of Jesus, it's not because of anything you've done. It's just you believe in what he did. Okay?
And the last part of that verse talks about consuming the entire Passover sacrifice. And you remember when we studied this previously, we've looked at it in Exodus, but we also looked at it in Leviticus, that this points to Jesus, right? So we're to consume all of Jesus. We don't pick and choose pieces, parts, or our favorite. We take all of them in. Amen?
The scriptures teach that he is our Passover. Jesus is our Passover. In the sixth chapter of John, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. You've got to take all of him, not just your favorite parts, but you take all of him. Now he says, obviously he's not talking about cannibalism. He says the words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they're life. And so we've learned that the way you eat Jesus is eat the Word of God.
Yeah.
This right here. You feed on this. Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted that to Satan in Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But yet, in the modern day church, we think we can live without the Word. No, you may live naturally, you won't live spiritually without the Word of God. You follow me?
Yes.
And so there's this emphasis on the Passover, eat all of it. Totally consume Jesus. Believe in all that Jesus did, not just in part of what Jesus did. You understand? And a lot of people think the Bible's a catalog, they can pick and choose. No, the Bible is an instruction book for us. It's the constitution for the born-again believer. Okay? And so we read this, and you're not going to understand everything you read. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so we need Him revealing. And if you read it 1,000 times, you won't know it. You get a little here, you get a little there. You keep reading, you keep reading. So as long as you're here on earth, don't think you're going to understand everything there is to know about the Bible. You're going to understand more. The more you read, the more the words you put in you, the more the Spirit of God has to work with to reveal you the will and ways of God and how the kingdom of God operates right here on earth. Okay? Consume him all of him. Take him all. That's what the Passover is all about, is pointing to Jesus.
Verse 5, but thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God gives thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, and the going down of the sun, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents.
So the Passover was to be eaten in a place that God chose to place his name, not what man chose. Which tells me that salvation is not by man's choice. Man says, well, I'll do this, 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 and I'll be saved. No, you go where the name of God is. God's name is on Jesus, you understand? It's going to be the name of Jesus. What does he say in Acts? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And so the only way we're going to be saved is coming to Jesus and consuming him. You eat that Passover where God designates. And Jesus is that Passover. You can't do it with some other god, some other idol, or any other religion. There's only one way to do it, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you leave nothing over. And then once you partake of this, in this case with the Israelites, once they celebrated that Passover, then you could go back to your tent. Okay? Well, when you consume Jesus, and you take Jesus as your Passover, then you can rest. And really, that's what the Sabbath's all about. It's resting in a finished work. What Jesus did. It's not what you do. It's what you believe. You believe in what he did. Now, if you believe in what he did, you'll do the works that God wants you to do. But if you think that you can get the favor of God by works, you're deceived. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
Verse 8, 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein.
So this festival of unleavened bread lasted 7 days or a week. It started with what the King James Version calls a holy convocation, which is a rest. In that holy convocation is an assembly coming together, and you could not do work, any common work. So it's a day of rest. The seventh day was a holy convocation. You could not do any work. It was a time of rest. You rest at the beginning, and you rest at the end. You understand? Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our Passover. Amen?
Amen.
He did the work, so we don't have to add to Jesus. Thank God.
Thank God. Verse 9. 7 weeks shall thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with the tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according to the Lord thy God hath blessed, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes.
So after the Passover festival, they're to count 49, 7 weeks, seven sevens, 49, okay?
Mm-hmm.
49 days. Then the 50th day is the day of Pentecost. The day of this where you're celebrating the harvest. It's called Festival of Weeks, Pentecost or whatever. In Acts chapter 2, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come. What does that mean? It was 50 days from the Passover. Now, I'll just give you a little side thought here. Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, before he ascended back into heaven, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Well, if we do our math, we know how long they were in Jerusalem before the Holy Spirit came. Jesus is the Passover, right? So he died on Passover, so you count from Passover 50 days. Jesus was on earth, according to Acts chapter 1, 40 days, right? After his resurrection, 40 days. And so he was in the heart of the earth 3 days, right? And so if you just do your math, though, they end up in that upper room about a week, right? When the day of Pentecost had fully come. 50. Pentecost, by definition, means 50. Look it up. Okay, just look it up in the Greek. It means 50. And so when we say the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, is 50 days after the Passover. Now, this is a time to celebrate what God has done, how the God has blessed the nation. God has blessed them with a harvest. And then they were to bless God, return back to God proportionally. If God has blessed you abundantly, give to God abundantly, right? In other words, be liberal toward God. And this festival of weeks is a time of rejoicing. This is a time for everybody to rejoice. The Israelite families, the servants, the Levites, the foreigners who lived among them, the orphans and the widows. Why? God had brought in a harvest, and so they're going to have something to eat. God is blessing them. So the whole nation is to be rejoicing, and this celebration had to take place where God had put his name. And I can't overemphasize that, where God had put his name. There's a lot of places God's name's not on. It's just a man-ruled organization. And he said, now, during this time, you remember that you used to be slaves in Egypt. You observe these designated festivals, how the Lord brought you out of bondage, and how the Lord brought you into the land that He promised to give you, and celebrate the Lord. You understand? It's so easy to get your attention on yourself, and, you know, with this harvest, boy, I've got plenty to eat. No, it's a time to get your attention on what God has done, what God has given you. Not what you have, what God gave. You with me?
Yeah.
And so they were to keep their attention on God at these designated festivals. Your attention's on God.
Verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow that are with thee in thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase, and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice.
And so when we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's also called the Feast of Booths, okay? And this took place after, not just after they harvest, but after the harvest has everything's been put up, the threshing floor's been cleared, everything's out of the wine fat, okay? And so at the end of all this, it's a time for rejoicing. This is a festival, and here again is for the Israelite families, the Levite servants and foreigners, orphans and widows. And this also was observed 7 days at the place God had chosen to place His name. And He says it's a time to rejoice because the Lord has blessed your labor and your produce. In other words, you've sown, you've reaped the harvest, now you've got this all put up, and you can rejoice in the Lord. Look what the Lord's done. You with me? Okay.
Verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which He hath given thee.
Now this is a requirement for the Israelites, okay, under the Old Covenant. Three times in the year, all males had to appear before the Lord God in the place He had chosen to place His name. Now we've learned that when they first went into the Promised Land, God chose to place His name at Shiloh. You remember Eli the priest?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God's name was there. But when they turned away from God, God removed His name. And then later on, you see that God's name is on the temple which Solomon built. Okay? And so, at the time they went in, they would be going to Shiloh. Later on, they would be going to Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. Go to the place where God's chosen to place His name. In Jesus' time, it was going to Herod's temple, okay, because Solomon's temple had been destroyed. And so they're to go there three times a year, all males, and do not go empty-handed. At every one of these festivals, you're taking something to the Lord. Obviously, Passover is the Passover lamb, right? And when you go to the Feast of Harvest, you're blessing the Lord because He's blessed you. The same way with the Festival of Tabernacles. You're blessing the Lord because He has blessed your harvest. He's blessed your labor. And It was an absolute requirement, mandatory for them to appear. Okay? Mandatory. Now, all this is pointing to something.
Yeah.
Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. He said one jot, one tittle will not pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Okay? And so, Passover, harvest, tabernacles, what does that mean to you? Everything in this Bible is relevant to us today by principle. Thank God we're not having to bring animal sacrifices. Thank God we're not having to travel to Jerusalem. You follow me? But there is something to be gleaned from this. So what is the principle? What was this all about? What's it pointing to? Pentecost is pointing to redemption through Jesus. Passover is pointing to redemption through Jesus Christ. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Pentecost is about the Spirit of God coming to live in men's hearts. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And the tabernacles is when they dwelled in booths in temporary dwellings. So during this 7 days of tabernacles, they're living in temporary dwellings, reminding them of what God's done. Well, how does that apply to us? This earth is not your home.
Yeah.
This is a temporary dwelling. It's a reminder to me that we're going to live eternally with the Lord. And so these things have significance. Now note this. They were required.
Right.
Mandatory. If you're going to live eternally with the Lord, it'll be because you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've accepted the Holy Spirit to lead you, to teach you, to guide you. And you're understanding that this is just a temporary dwelling, so you're not trying to make this a permanent dwelling like most people do. Seeing how much they can accumulate, how much possessions they have, and they're just thinking naturally, their eyes are not on eternity. You understand? And so we need to realize that we are to keep our minds on the things we don't see, not just the things we do see. You understand?
Amen. Verse 18. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous.
So this is God's command, okay? Moses is just simply telling the people what God has told them. God commanded Moses, appoint judges and officials in every city that God has given them. You need order. God's a God of order. There's no one more orderly than God. Okay? And so they're to appoint officials and judges. Not the world, not the political system. You'll find later on in the scriptures, you'll find that the judges are the coming out of the tribe of Levi, the ministers of God. That's who's to be judging cases, not perverted, ungodly judges that'll take a bribe under the table. And he's warned them against this. You appoint judges. You appoint officials to preside over the city. Your city needs officials. How does a city run without officials? I mean, it takes a lot to run a city. It takes a lot to run a state. It takes a lot to run a nation. It just doesn't take perverts. It takes people that if we're going to do this right, that will follow the Word of God and judge righteously. People who not just take a bribe, they hate a bribe. You understand? And this nation sold itself out. Officials sell themselves out. You know, the judges sell themselves out. And they're going to give an account to God. They don't give an account to me. You understand? But there's a warning here. He says that they are to, these officials are responsible, the judges are responsible for judging fairly. They're to be impartial. And Moses told them that if you take a bribe, it's going to affect the way you judge. You will judge unrighteously. I just heard yesterday somebody interviewed a judge of this United States, and he made this statement. He said he didn't judge just by the law, but he also judged by emotions. Now, you've got that kind of perverts running the system. God warned them through Moses. No, you put righteous people in there. People you can't buy off. I've heard people say, well, everybody's got a price. I had a man to tell me that one time. He was trying to get me to push a product. He had, everybody's got a price. I said, well, I don't. Trying to give me this stuff, and that stuff. I don't want your stuff. I have no respect for you if you're trying to get me to do something that's not right. I have no respect for you. And so Moses said, you warn them against taking a bribe. You do what's right, and you'll be able to stay in the land you inherit. But if you start following the practices of the nations that was before you, God will drive you out of the land just like He drove them out of the land. You with me? So it's very important we keep our mind on God, not get our mind on ourselves. And if your mind's on God, you won't take a bribe. You can't be bought. You can't be persuaded. Now I'm going to say this for ministers. Then the people will not influence you in what to preach and what you do in the church. You, instead of following the people, you'll follow God and lead the people toward God. You understand? It's the same way with the nations. And we're going to see that too. The kings were to take this law and write it out and make a book for themselves when they went to the throne and read it every day. Guess what? You should be reading this every day. Every day you should be reading this. Learn to live by it. Learn what God says. How are you going to judge righteously if you don't even know what it says? You've got to get it in you. Stay in the place God wants you in. That promised land for the born-again believer. Amen.
Verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth.
Now, when you look at this, you just say, well, don't set up a wooden image near the altar. Now, he had to qualify that later on. Don't you set it up anywhere. But see, when you look at this, Asherah was a goddess, like a fertility goddess. And so the nations in the land were looking at this goddess, you know, to make them fertile and all this type stuff. And they would build these, like they would have what's called Asherah poles, sticks. I guess it looked like a totem pole or something, whatever design they want to put on it or whatever. And so he's warning, don't you put none of that garbage beside my altar. Don't you let nothing come near my altar. As a matter of fact, don't you set up any idol worship in the land that I'm giving you. Don't you worship false gods. God hates false worship. That's why he drove them out of the land. The people, those seven nations that were in that land that God gave to Israel, the land of Canaan, worshipped idols. God drove them out of the land for their idol worship, and God warned the Israelites, I'll do the same to you. Don't you get into the idol worship. You worship the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Him only are you to serve. You shall have no other God before you. That's how the commandment starts out. And then he follows up, you can't make any images. You don't know what God looks like. And when God spoke to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, there was no form. The mountain's burning, the smoke's covering the mountain. They see nothing, but they hear God speak. So how are you going to make an image out of what you don't see? It'll be out of your imagination. And that's what people are doing today. They're worshiping a God of their imagination. They're not worshiping the true and living God. Well, how do I know? You'll know by the Spirit. God's Spirit. You don't see Spirit. John 4:24. You worship Him in spirit and in truth. You understand? So you just know that He's there. Well, how do I know? Well, if His Spirit's in me, I've got a witness on the inside that God is there. And His name rests on me. So I can worship Him where His name rests. I can worship Him in this body. Not worship the body, but worship the God who dwells in the temple. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? And so we worship the God in the temple. We don't worship the temple. The temple was never to be a place to worship buildings. It was to be a place to worship God. God alone. But they got to where they even set up images in the temple. An abomination. And abomination means disgusting. These things are disgusting to God. And worshiping anything other than the true God is just as disgusting today as it ever was to Him.
So here's how we know that the Lord is saying not to set up a wooden image of Asherah. That word grove, when you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually means Asherah. So we're not talking about a grove of trees here. Look up the word grove and you'll find it.
And I'm just going to step out here, and if I step on your toes, just pull them under the chair. But truth confronts. This thing with Easter that churches are celebrating, when you look at the root of it, it comes from Ashtar, goddess of fertility. And so the reason that the bunny is the symbol of Easter is because the rabbits reproduce so quickly. And so it's showing you, it's giving that message of fertility. You know, it's not Easter, it's Passover that we celebrate. We celebrate Passover, we celebrate the resurrection. You understand? We're not celebrating some spin-off of a pagan god. Now, that's how I really feel about that. So, you don't find us having no Easter egg hunts or nothing like that, okay? I don't believe in it. I believe you keep your attention on God. Teach your children. Train your children in the ways of God. Don't train your children to follow pagan practices. I don't care if the Catholic Church does. I'm not Catholic. You understand? I'm not following the Catholics. And that's our problem. We haven't stood up for truth. We want to blend in. God has not called us to blend in. God's called us to be a light to the world, not to be infiltrated by the world. You better go on. Yes, get me started here.
Chapter 17. This chapter gives us insight, gives instructions regarding sacrificing to God livestock with physical defects, reports of people worshiping false gods, protocol for judges with difficult cases, judgment and punishment for arrogant people who do not respect the authority of the priests and judges, protocol for appointing a king, and instructions to future kings concerning the law of God. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God.
So would you give to the king or to a diplomat something that is defective? God's a great God. And so even though the firstborn were to be brought to God, you didn't bring a defective firstborn. So the bull, the sheep, the goat, those were sacrifices for God unless they had physical defect. And if you offered something with a physical defect before to God, he said it was disgusting. It's an abomination to God. Now think about that. God's not wanting defective worship. And I can tell you that what's called worship in the churches today has a lot of defects in it. It is mixed with flaws of the flesh. You worship God in spirit. Amen. All right, my time's up, so we're going to have to stop here. We'll pick back up with this after the break, okay? I got my time.